As I was preparing the message for this morning, I just kind of struggled with what do you say? I could have just gone back to our series on Acts, but this didn't feel right this morning. So I don't really have a title, so I'm going to call this for Donaldo this morning. And I am going to challenge New Heights Baptist Church to do what we can to reach a whole lot more young people that are in our city around us while we have the chance. Because we don't know when that chance will not be there anymore. I know we've got a lot of guests here this morning, and I think you're going to get something from the message too. It's from the Bible. It's a great story from the Bible, and I think it'll be encouraging for you and be a challenge to you. But New Heights Baptist Church, this is for you, and this is for Donaldo. And this is for so many young people just like him that need to be reached. 1 Samuel chapter 31, if you'd look there, verses 1 and 2. It's an Old Testament story that we're going to see. There's just an amazing story right in the middle of this that we're going to see, that we're going to apply it to us. 1 Samuel 31, verse number 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Milchishua, Saul's sons. If you go on to read the story at verse number 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. A big battle. The Philistines were fighting against the Hebrews, and the Philistines won. They killed the king. They killed King Saul. They killed Saul's son, Jonathan. They killed the other sons of Saul. There's nobody left to take over the throne because all of Saul's sons were killed. A little background here. There's a young man named David. You've probably heard of King David. At this point, he wasn't king yet. He was Saul's servant. David would come into the palace and he'd play the harp and he'd play music and he would calm Saul down whenever he was having anxiety or stress, or the Bible says an evil spirit that had come upon him. While David was there in the palace, David and Saul's son Jonathan became best friends. It wasn't long after that, David, I'm not exactly sure the order there, but around this time, David killed Goliath. Saul became jealous of David because David had this great victory in a battle. Saul was the king. He becomes jealous of David, and he begins trying to kill David. Now, David was actually Saul's son-in-law. Because David had killed Goliath, Saul had said, whoever kills this giant Goliath, I'll give him my daughter to marry. And David had married Saul's daughter, Michal. But Saul was so furious at David, he was trying to kill him. And during this time, David was running away from Saul, and Saul was hunting David all the time right up to this battle that led to King Saul's death. So you see here, Saul has died in this battle. Jonathan, David's best friend, died in this battle. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to fast forward just a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. David's become king now. He had been anointed to be king. Some people knew he was going to be king if he could just survive, and he did. And now David's the king. In chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, verse number 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. So Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan has a son. We're going to read about him now. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That was the battle that they died in. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth's a big name. We don't really come across that name very often. We don't name our kids Mephibosheth for the most part, but Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Jonathan was King David's best friend. Mephibosheth was 5 years old whenever the battle happened where Saul and his son Jonathan died. They heard about that in town, so Mephibosheth's, the Bible calls her a nurse, or him a nurse, but we would call it a caretaker or nursery worker, or however you want to call it. But that person that was taking care of Mephibosheth as a five-year-old boy picked up Mephibosheth and began to run away, because if the Philistines had killed the king and killed the king's sons, it was likely that they were going to try to kill everybody in the king's family, so they were running away to hide. And while they were running away, Mephibosheth fell and hurt both of his legs, the Bible says, so that he couldn't walk anymore. He was lame. He was crippled now. The story just kind of stopped at that point, and Mephibosheth gets older. David becomes king, and a little bit later we'll pick up that story. But time passes. King Saul has another son that's named Ishbosheth. Now, Ishbosheth was going to be king, but somebody went in and assassinated him after the king was killed in battle. Whenever a king was killed, they started looking for the next king. And anybody that could be the next king had a lot of enemies, because they may not want that person to be the next king. Ishbosheth should have been the king, but he was assassinated. Mephibosheth could have been in line for king. They were worried about him. They kept him in hiding. Nobody would tell anybody where he was. David became king. Some time passed. As David is king, he remembers that he had made a promise to Jonathan. And he promised Jonathan that, "I will take care of you and anybody in your family whenever I become king." He remembers that promise. So he hears that there was a servant of Jonathan named Ziba. And he calls Ziba in, and he asks Ziba, "Are there any sons left of Jonathan, the son of the king?" Now, you've got to remember that if you were a son of the king that had been killed, your life is in danger. If Mephibosheth was to come before David, David very well, because he is the new king, could end that person's life, so that there's no other person that rightly could be the next king. That's just the way they would do it, to protect themselves and protect their throne and protect their kingdom. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is looking for anybody that was in the family of Jonathan. Now, David wants to show them kindness, but the family doesn't really know why King David is looking for this grandson of King Saul. They might think that he's looking for him so that he can remove him from the scene, so that Mephibosheth can't become the next king. We know David said, "I want to show him kindness," but they don't know that. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 1. "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?'" There was a king of Israel that said something like that, but he was lying. So kings didn't always tell the truth when they said, "Hey, is there anybody left that I can show kindness to?" The king I'm talking about was King Herod. And right after Jesus was born, he said to the wise men, "Go find the new king and come back and tell me about him so that I can go and worship him also." But that wasn't his intention. His intention was to go kill the new king of the Jews named Jesus. And Ziba, the servant, as David says to him, "Is there anybody left of the sons of Jonathan that I can show kindness to?" Can you imagine what's going on in his head? Does he really want to show kindness? Does he really want to do something nice, or is he just asking me so that he can trick me? And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Look at verse 4, 2 Samuel 9, verse 4. "And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.'" Where is this young man? Where is this young person, the son of Jonathan, that I can show kindness to? And Ziba tells him the truth. Ziba says he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. If you want him, he's in Lodabar. You can go get him. That's where he is. He's been hiding there ever since his dad was killed in battle. And he doesn't say all of this in here, but you can understand maybe what he was thinking. And Ziba's thinking he's been hiding there this whole time, but now the new king knows where he is. And you could just see him hoping and praying that the king was telling the truth. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5 now. Ziba has said, he's got a son, his name's Mephibosheth. Sorry, Methuselah's a different guy. His name's Mephibosheth. He's in the house of Maker, he's in Lodabar. And look at verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. He asked him if he had any sons left. Ziba says, there's one son that's left. He's in the city of Lodabar. He's in the house of Maker. He's Jonathan's son. His name's Mephibosheth. And David sends servants to go get Mephibosheth and bring him to the palace. We're going to talk about those servants here in just a minute, but I want you to just picture this. Mephibosheth was the king's son or grandson. Mephibosheth had things going well at one point in his life, but now things aren't going so well. He'd lost his grandfather. He'd lost his father. Things aren't going so well for him. During the same time, he had had an accident. And now he was lame in his feet and he couldn't walk. Things aren't going well for Mephibosheth. And can you imagine what happens as the messengers of the king come down to Lodabar? Can you picture what's going on through Mephibosheth's mind? Can you picture what's going on through the mind of maybe the servants that are there, the nurse that's there? He's a little bit older now. Why are the servants of the king here? We've been hiding from them for these years. Why are they here now? Well, what do they want? Did they find Mephibosheth? Did they hear about him? Are they coming to kill him like the other sons of the king have been killed? The servants come in, and we don't have the details of the story here, but the servants come in maybe in a chariot. And they come in and they go to the door and they say, is Mephibosheth here? And they answer yes, because if you lie to the servants of the king, you're in trouble. They say, yes, he's here. And then the servants say, we've got a message from the king. Where's Mephibosheth? And they bring Mephibosheth to them, and the servants, the messengers of the king say, Mephibosheth, the king is requesting your presence. He's requesting that you come to the palace. Can you imagine the fear in the heart of Mephibosheth? Can you imagine what he might be thinking? I don't know that the soldiers or the messengers told him everything. We'll see the rest of the story here in just a moment. They pick up Mephibosheth. They load him up. I'm picturing in a chariot, something like that. And they take him to the palace of the king. And look what happens in verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He bows down. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. Oh, this is awesome. Look at this. Mephibosheth goes there in front of the king. The king has the authority to save his life or not save his life. Mephibosheth bows down. And what is the one word that King David says? His name, Mephibosheth. He calls him by name. He's in the king's presence now. The king looks at him and he says, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. Verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Well, wait a minute. I came here expecting to go to prison or maybe even to lose my life, but you say that you're going to show me kindness? You're showing me kindness? Can you see him trying to comprehend this? What's going on here? What's happening here? I wasn't expecting kindness. David said, I'm going to show you kindness, but it's not because of you. It's because of somebody else that I love. He said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. There's somebody that I love, and I'm going to show you kindness. Because I love your dad so much, I'm going to show you kindness for him. We're going to make an application here in just a moment, but let me just give you a sneak peek. There's some people in our neighborhoods, in our communities. They're kind of like Mephibosheth. There's maybe lost a dad or lost a mom, or they're living with one or living with the other, or maybe don't have everything together, maybe crippled, maybe something else going wrong in their life, maybe dad's in jail or whatever it is, not in their life. And somebody needs to go to those people and say, hey, listen, I've got a message for you from the king, and I've got a message, and I want to treat you with kindness because there's somebody that loves you, and his name is Jesus, and he loves you so much. Would you come with us? And he says in verse 9, I'm sorry, told you the wrong place. Verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. When Mephibosheth saw the king, he bowed down and he offered himself as a servant. But David treated him better than a servant. He called him by name and he said, don't be afraid. And David told him that he'd get everything back that he had before he fell and before the fall. We'll come back to that, before the fall. David told him he'd be eating at the king's table from now on. Wow. Verse number 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Then he commands in verse 9, we won't read the rest, he commands Ziba the servant to give him back everything that used to belong to his father. And in verse 13, the Bible says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He kept his promise. The king brought him in. He said, I promise you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to treat you as if you were my own son. You're going to eat at my table continually. Here's my question. I want you to think about this. What if you were one of the messengers that was sent to fetch Mephibosheth? Put yourself in the story. The king says, I want you to go get Mephibosheth. And you get to be the messenger that goes and does that. Mephibosheth doesn't know what the king had said. Mephibosheth doesn't know that the king wants to be kind to him. Mephibosheth doesn't know that the king wants to take care of every one of his needs and restore his position to like it was before the fall. He doesn't know any of that. A messenger needs to come tell him. What if you were one of those messengers? I believe you'd carry that message, and I believe you'd carry it with honor. I believe as you carried that message, you would be thinking, what an honorable message to carry. What an honor to be able to take such an unbelievable message from the king to a lame boy. A boy who doesn't have a dad in his home anymore. A boy who's been hurt. And I get the chance, I have the honor of carrying the message from the king to this boy. It's going to change his life. I can't wait. I can't wait to get the message from the king to Mephibosheth because it's going to change everything about his life. If you'll just listen, you'd carry it with honor. I believe you'd carry that message with excitement. I believe you'd carry that message with a sense of urgency. Once the king gives you the message and says, would you go deliver this message? I don't think you're going to stop somewhere. And I don't think you're going to wait maybe till next week to deliver the message. I think you're going to think something like this. Why should Mephibosheth have to live in fear and suffering one day longer? Let's get him the message right now. He doesn't need to be living in fear. He doesn't need to be living in suffering. He could be living in the king's palace and dining with the king, and he could do that, but I've got to go tell him. I've got to tell him now. I believe you'd carry the message completely. I think you would tell him the message just like the king said it. I think you'd say this, and I think you'd be so excited to say, you'd knock on the door, and somebody would answer. You'd say, is Mephibosheth here? And they'd bring Mephibosheth to you, and you would look at him, and you'd say, Mephibosheth, the king loves you, and the king wants you to come live with him. And the king is overlooking all the evil your family caused him. Remember, Saul was hunting David. Saul was trying to kill David. But you get to be the one that says, he's forgiven that. He's overlooked that. And he wants you to come eat at his table with him. Not just one meal. Not just for today, not just for this week. But Mephibosheth, the king wants you to come to eat at his table for the rest of your life. The king wants to treat you like one of his sons. And the king will never make you leave. Wouldn't that be an awesome message to carry? To be able to say that to Mephibosheth. Now, you are actually a lot like that messenger of the king. The king sent messengers to Mephibosheth. And God has sent you as a messenger. And he sent you to the messenger to go get Mephibosheth. Except it's not Mephibosheth. It's Donaldo. It's Jose. It's Jesus. It's Marcos. And 100 other names just like that. And the king has sent you and he sent me and he said, listen, they're there, they're hurting. They need this message. They need you to give them the message that will absolutely change their life. And you and I get to be the messengers. There's somebody who God wants you to take an unbelievable message to. And they're right around us. You don't have to go to Lodabar, to the house of Maker to find them. There's somebody that God wants you to take this message to, and the message is God loves you. And God wants you to come live in heaven with him. And God wants to forgive every sin you've ever done. And God wants you to spend forever with him. And God wants to make you one of his sons. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful message to take to somebody. You know, there's people all around us that haven't heard that message. There's kids, there's elementary kids, there's junior high kids, there's high school kids all around us. And they need to hear this message. I mean, the message is true. I hope you agree that the message is true. God loves them and God came to this earth to, died on the cross, paid the price for their sin so that they can be saved, so that they can go to heaven. The problem is the king's messengers aren't going and telling people about this wonderful message. There's somebody God wants you to take an unbelievable message to. You should carry that message. You should carry the gospel with honor. What an honor to tell someone about God's love. What an honor to tell someone about God's forgiveness. What an honor to tell someone how they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. What an honor to tell someone how they can have eternal life. You can do that. You can be the messenger. Can you imagine how much honor that messenger must have thought, the king, trust me with this message. This is a life-changing message for this young man, Mephibosheth, and the king's trusting me to deliver it. Wow, I get to do it. What an honor. What an honor. You know, sharing the gospel with somebody, yes, it's a duty because God told us to do it, but it's so much more than that. It's an honor. You should carry the gospel with excitement. We ought to be excited that God loves others. We ought to be excited that Jesus died on the cross for others. We ought to be excited that God forgives sins. The angels in heaven are. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. The person who gets saved will be excited that their sins have been forgiven, that they have a place in heaven, that God's their Father. We should carry the message with excitement. We should carry the message with urgency. And I think this is the one we just don't get. We just don't get it. Why should I tell them today? Why should I do it now? I can wait a few years probably before I go do that. The problem is we're thinking about us instead of thinking about them. I'll wait till I have more time. I'll wait till I have more resources. I'll wait till I'm 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever it is. I'm going to wait for something. Let's stop focusing on the messenger. Let's start focusing on the person that needs to get the message. And let's say, let's get this message to them. Why should people suffer in sin while we enjoy forgiveness? The messengers of the king, they went right to it. Why should Mephibosheth suffer one day longer? If he could be sitting at the table with the king and he could know that his life is not in danger, why should he suffer one day longer? Why shouldn't we just go tell him right now? Why should people live in fear while we enjoy peace? Why should people die in their sins while we have a message of forgiveness? Oswald J. Smith, a preacher, I believe he was from Canada, he said this, "Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once?" Let me ask you that question. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? And I'm not opposed to somebody hearing the gospel twice, but why aren't we going and telling the ones that haven't heard it once? New Heights Baptist Church, we are surrounded by young Mephibosheths. All around us. They go to schools in the same neighborhoods that we live in. Albuquerque Public Schools has 84,000 students in Albuquerque Public Schools. In APS, 84,000 students. In 2015, that's the most recent statistic that I could find, more than 50,000 of those students qualified for the free or reduced lunch program, 60%. These young people that are, 84,000 just includes the ones that go to APS, that doesn't include the kids that go to other schools. They live with a mom or they live with a dad, but 40% of them are single parent homes. It's almost half of the 84,000 kids in our city, in our county, live in a home where they don't have a mom or they don't have a dad. They don't have the influence of a dad every day. They don't get the love of a mom every day. And usually that means that they don't get much time with either parent because the parents are working. Now, some of the kids live in nicer homes than any of us. Their parents drive new cars and they play on sports teams or they're in JROTC or they fill up their downtime by playing hours and hours of video games. And if they died today, they'd go to hell just as much as any of the other kids would. We are surrounded by Mephibosheths this morning. And so many churches just like us, and I think us included so many times, have just decided we'll just hold the message to ourselves. Great message. God loves him so much. If somebody would tell him that God loved him so much and paid the price for his sins, he'd probably get saved, but I'm going to let somebody else take care of that. I'm not going to deliver that message. Thousands of young people would trust Jesus as their Savior if they only knew how. But we're not telling them. We come to church on Sunday and we get fed and we're happy with that. Or we complain about not getting fed, but we don't really care about who we're reaching with the gospel. Can we deliver this message? Can we realize There is a God in heaven. He did die on the cross. He did pay the price for our sins. There really is a place called hell. We've got to deliver this message while we have time. Nearly every elementary age child that attends our church gets saved. Almost every young person that comes to our church, whether they ride a bus or they come with their parents or they ride in a van or they walk here. We have kids who walked here this morning from the neighborhood. Nearly every one of them, I can't say everyone because I don't know their hearts and all that, but nearly every one of them gets saved if we just get them under the gospel. If we just get them to church, most of them will get saved. The gospel is so easy to understand that a child can comprehend it and act upon it. We've got a message we need to be delivering. And this week we realize we don't have as much time as we think we do. I didn't expect Donaldo to die this week. You didn't expect that last Saturday night, about 2 in the morning, he'd get shot and killed. I went through this week and looking for pictures to put up on the screens. And the earliest picture I found of Donaldo was him sitting on a church bus. He's about 8 years old. And he rode the bus to church and he got saved. If you've never been in an emergency room when a family member is passing away, let me help you to understand the peace that comes when they can look at each other and say, but he's in heaven. But he's in heaven. He trusted Jesus as his Savior and he's in heaven. You've got to understand this, church. We are the messengers that God has chosen to deliver the message of salvation to the thousands of children that surround us. It's us. If we don't, who will? We can't answer that because we don't know. There's not going to be somebody else. There's not a government program that delivers the gospel. There's not a whole lot of churches around that make a point of taking the gospel to neighborhoods. It's just not very common to do. If we don't do it, who is going to do it? Here's the way Jesus said it. Mark chapter 10, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We've got an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with children while their hearts are still soft enough to accept it. Did you realize 85% of American Christians were saved between 4 and 14 years old? 85% of Christians in America got saved before they were 15. 85%, that's a huge majority. Only 10% of Christians in America were saved after they were 15 and before they were 30. 10%. If you were to look at all the Christians in our country, you'd realize most of them got saved before they were 15 years old. Their hearts are tender. They're still open to what the Bible says. They have a faith. The Bible calls it a childlike faith. Only 4% of Christians in America were saved after they were 30 years old. The president of Youth for Christ International said this, any evangelism after high school isn't evangelism, it's really salvage. Salvage. Picking up the pieces. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher in England 100 years ago or so, said this, teachers and superintendents should not merely believe in the possibility of early conversion, but in the frequency of it. We can see kids saved. We can see thousands of kids saved. So here's what we're going to do. As I stood in the hospital room this week, it was like God was saying, that bus route needs to be running, and you need to be picking up those kids. Here's what we need. We need bus workers. We need bus drivers. Listen, we can start as many bus routes as we have bus drivers. Right now we have one bus driver in our church, and that's me. We need more. If we had two bus drivers, we could have another bus route. We could have two. We need people who would say, I'm going to take being a messenger of this gospel seriously enough that I will dedicate some of my time to go out into a neighborhood and invite kids to come to church and ride on a bus. We'll pick them up for free. We'll take them to church. They'll hear the gospel. And I will volunteer some of my time so that I can go out and make a difference to somebody who may not live to be 18 years old. So we're going to restart our bus route a big way. We've been running a van. And Brother Alex, thank you for keeping it going. Thank you. But that's not enough. We're gonna start our bus route up in a big way. We're gonna need children's class teachers. We need youth workers. We've got some children's class teachers right now, but we need more. We need substitutes. We need people who are more interested in the gospel of God than in being selfish or worrying about all the time commitment. Just gonna say, I'm gonna make a difference to somebody while I can. We need youth workers. We need people who would say, I'll invest in the life of a, a young person or a teenager, I'll spend some time ministering to them. We need people to tithe. I mean, give that 10% to God so we can afford to keep the bus running. It costs a lot to run a bus. Got to fill it up with about 60 gallons of diesel gas and diesel fuel and run around all over town and pick up kids and bring them to church. I'm telling you, it's worth it, but it's expensive. We have some folks that will say, I'll decide to just obey God and tithe. After we fill up one bus, we'll need one more bus. And we need more bus workers so we can start another bus route. We're also going to teach our teens how to reach other kids through our Teen Soul Winning Program. We're starting that up the first Wednesday in January. We're going to teach our teens how to share the gospel with other kids. Not just kids, but adults, peers. And once a week, we're going to start going out and we're going to start reaching people with the gospel and getting our teens involved doing that. And we're going to keep pushing for people to come to Soul Winning. We announce it every week. We'll put it on the screens every week. But we're going to push for it. And I'm going to challenge you, and it's going to be a regular challenge. Listen, we're in the battle for the life and soul of every young person within driving distance of our church. We can't be selfish. We can't be lazy. We can't simply come to church and get fed and forget about the souls of the lost and dying for the rest of the week. We've got to take action to reach the lost kids in our city before it's too late. Mephibosheth, he's a crippled kid, doesn't have a dad. And the king said, I love you, and I want you with me. I want you in the palace with me where I can take care of you, and I can feed you, and I can protect you, and I can provide for you. What a message that was. To carry the message. To take that wonderful message to Mephibosheth. Would you be one of those messengers? Would you be one of those ones that says, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to invest a little bit. I'm willing to give up some of my time, but I want to reach some of these thousands and thousands and thousands of kids while we have a chance. Father, I thank you that we get a chance to preach your word this morning. And what a great story of acceptance and forgiveness we have in the story of Mephibosheth. But Lord, it came real to me this week. Lord, I pray that you would put in the hearts of our people a passion for reaching lost souls with the gospel. I know not everybody likes that, but I don't understand how they couldn't. Lord, you've given us not just a command, but a great message to carry. And I pray that you would do something in our hearts this morning. I pray that you would give us a desire to reach the lost, to reach the thousands of young people that surround us, that live in our neighborhoods, the glorious news of the gospel.